Well, welcome to the party. You may not know why you're here this morning and what's going on. Why are there balloons on the stage and what's going on? If this is your first time here or if you've been here for just a little bit, we don't do this every Sunday where there's balloons and party atmosphere and all that stuff. But it's very purposeful because there's a party going on today and you're invited. And this is really a party that you don't want to miss. And I'll get to that in a minute because you may not realize when you came in this party that's going on. But everybody you know, everybody that's out there is invited to be a part of it. And this is one of those parties that it's not like one of those little kid parties, the birthday parties, you know, with a pinata and everybody wants to leave after like 10 minutes. The kids all love it. But the adults are kind of like, this isn't a great party. This is an elaborate party. This is one of those parties that you would see kind of like on Hollywood scenes. It's a huge party. And this is something that I think you don't want to miss. You'd be crazy to miss it. So today, we'll get to that in a minute. Today, we're in the second week of our series called You Found Me. And this is, as I said last week, one of my favorite series we've done yet at the Fountain. Because it's going through one of the most powerful chapters in all the Bible, Luke chapter 15. So if you have your Bibles, you can go ahead and turn there. It's in the New Testament. Matthew, Mark, Luke is when you find it. Luke chapter 15. But it's a story really containing three parables. And the last one is a story of the prodigal son. And it's really a story of a father and two sons, though. Oftentimes we focus on the prodigal, and we did last week, but it's a story of a father and two sons. And as we talked about last week, the story of the prodigal son, or the lost sons, is really an image. When we see the father, we're supposed to envision ourselves looking at God the Father, at our Heavenly Father. And when we see the way God interacts, or the way the father interacts with the two sons, we're supposed to be able to put ourselves in the story. And so last week we focused on the prodigal son. And if you were here, we talked about he went to his dad. His dad had a lot of money, a lot of possessions. He had servants and things like that. But he went to his dad and he said, "Dad, I want my share of the inheritance and I want it now." And in that society, you had to wait until your father passed away. And usually you weren't wishing your dad would die. But he basically went to his dad and said, basically, "I would rather you be dead than me to miss out on my share right now." And so he said, "Dad, give me my share." And his dad did the unthinkable. He gave him his share of the inheritance. And what did he do? He ran off, burned every relational bridge along the way, or you would think. And he squandered all of his money on wild living. And you can fill in the blanks. We'll read a little bit more about some of the stuff he was involved in. But he didn't want to wait on that. He wanted his freedom. And he squandered everything on wild living. And he found himself in the middle of the story in a pig pen. He had all the money in the world, but basically the money ran out, a famine hit, he's left with nothing to do, he's in a pig pen trying to feed pigs, he has no food to eat, no money, and there's no other way that he can find any kind of sustenance except for going back to his dad, who he had really turned his back on. And so, as we read last week, we talked about when he returned home, he didn't encounter the same kind of resistance he was thinking he might. Because of everything that he had done, he comes back to the father. And instead of the father coming with a list of everything that he's done and turning him away, the father sees him on the horizon and he runs after this son as hard as he can. And he throws his arms around him and he kisses him on the cheek almost to say, "Welcome home, son." And so that's where we left off. There was a huge party that they threw. And so we're gonna talk about that. But let's just catch up a little bit and read kind of what happened here. Luke chapter 15. I'll ask you to remain seated today. We usually stand, but we're going to read it in chunks. So that way you're not standing the whole time. Y'all probably like that, right? Luke chapter 15. We'll start with verse 21 through 24. So if you have your Bibles, go ahead and turn there. But otherwise, the words will be on the screen. And here's what it says this in verse 21. The son said to him, this is him coming back to his father. He said, "Father, I have sinned against heaven and against you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son." And the thing I love about God is that when we come with all of our apologies and things like that, the father doesn't even like let him finish his rant of apologies. He basically says in verse 22, "But the father said to his servants, 'Quick, bring the best robe and put it on him. Put a ring on his finger and sandals on his feet. Bring the fattened calf and kill it. Let's have a feast and celebrate, for this son of mine was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found.' So they began to celebrate." And this is really giving us a picture for anyone who seems to have lost their way. Maybe they've run far away from God, or maybe it happened by accident, just kind of drifted away, or maybe never knowing how to find the way. This gives us a picture of our Heavenly Father's love for us. that he didn't just let the son finish his apology. The father was so gracious that he calls out to his servants. Don't you love this? He calls out to his servants and he says, robe, ring, and bring out the steak. I mean, that's basically what he's saying. Like, let's get the best steak. Let's get everything going because my son who was lost is found. He came home. And this really gives us a picture that it makes us understand of just the joy of God celebrating when somebody comes home to him. You know, it says earlier on in Luke chapter 15 that we'll talk about next week, that when one person gives their life to Christ, when one person comes home to him, all of heaven goes crazy. That's the Andy Lett paraphrase. But you'll see next week. All of heaven goes crazy to celebrate. There's a party rejoicing in heaven because that's what God is all about. God loves that. So there's a lot of people that come to church and it's kind of like, what am I going to encounter when I come back to church? Or God, what am I going to encounter when I walk back to you? And sometimes we would expect to get the cold shoulder, but nothing is further from the truth. Because when we come back home to God, he runs to us. He throws his arms around us, puts a ring on our finger and his best robe, and he prepares the best steak so that he can celebrate and have a party. And so he's just happy that we're home. And, you know, when any person comes to him, not just the prodigal, God throws a party and celebrates. And so we're starting today with that party. And I want to just zoom us in here. I hope you feel like you're in this party because that's what it was like, hustling and bustling, focusing today on the older son, who really was just as lost as the lost son. But he was lost in a very different way. And we'll see that in a minute. But today we're going from one of the most dramatic moments in all of Scripture where the father's running to his son, arms around him, the violins are playing, everybody's crying. This is like the biggest reunion ever to, I think, one of the most funny, in my eyes, one of the most funny snapshots in all of Scripture. Because the father's arms are wide open with love. Everyone's celebrating and everybody's happy. And you won't believe how the older son reacts. It says this in verse 25. You can check it out on the screen too. It says, Meanwhile, the older son was in the field. When he came near the house, he heard music and dancing. So he called out to the servants and asked them what was going on. Your brother has come home, he replied, and your father has killed the fattened calf because he has him back safe and sound. And you would think, being part of the family, that the brother would say, thank you. That's the news we've been waiting on. We thought he might be dead. I'm so glad that he's not dead. We've been praying for him to come home. Dad's been worried. He's been sitting on the porch the whole time, watching him on the horizon, waiting on him to come home. And this is the day that we've been waiting for. But instead, he reacts the exact opposite way. It says this in the beginning of verse 28. The older brother became angry and refused to go in. Have you ever been mad about grace? Have you ever been offended by grace before? I mean, there's moments in life where someone gets something that they don't deserve and it seems unfair. And that's kind of what's going on here. You know, everyone knows what they deserve. Everyone knows that it's not grace. Everyone knows that what they've done, and then right as they're about to get what was coming to them, you know, the fireworks are about to come off. Judgment's about to come. And for those of you who have siblings, you know what that's like. It's like, oh yeah, dad's going to get them this time. And this is kind of like what he's thinking. And then suddenly the father throws a curveball, brings him in, puts a robe on him and celebrates. And there's a party going on. He's working in the field, right? And he comes home and he hears music and dancing. And he's like, what? A party for him? I mean, this is kind of what's going on here. And I think it gives us a snapshot too, because there are some people, even people sitting in churches, that when grace is extended to us, it's amazing grace. But when grace is given to somebody else that doesn't deserve it, sometimes we look out and we say to God, that's not fair. That's not fair. And sometimes I think we don't understand the nature of God's love. You know, God's love, some people think that God's love and mercy is like a scarce resource. You know, that it like someday will like run dry or run out. That if for some reason this prodigal who needed way more grace than me, or whatever, that if they got all this grace, then maybe there's not going to be enough left over for me. And some people, the thing that God is trying to say to us is that, you know, God's love is like a limitless ATM. Now, if you were to go to the bank today and you find a limitless ATM, that's a pretty sweet deal. So let me know where that is. But, I mean, just imagine this. You go and you boop, boop, boop. You start pressing the buttons and money just keeps shooting out. And you don't know whose account it is. It just says God. And you're like, cool. And you start pressing the buttons and money's coming out. And then, you know, you might think, well, I'm not going to tell anybody. The way it works is, hey, dude, there's free money. And it just keeps coming out. There's no end to it. Come here and get some too. And this is kind of the way God's love is. It's like a limitless ATM that never runs out of money. That God keeps pouring out love and pouring out grace and pouring out mercy every time we go to his bank, every time we encounter him. And so just because someone else received forgiveness and grace and mercy doesn't mean I get less. We get to go to the bank every time, all of us, and we all get what we need. And just because someone else got it and who didn't deserve it doesn't mean that grace is bad or to be offended. It means that we don't get less. And so if we're really honest, though, about grace, just being really honest that, I mean, from the people running and far away from God to the people who are the most holy pew sitter, no one gets what's fair when it comes to grace. I mean, no one gets what's fair. Because the thing is, if we're really honest, what the Bible says, that all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. We all stand in need of redemption. No matter what the speck in our eye is, whether it's running far away from God or whether it's the things that we hold in that nobody else knows about, all of us have sinned and all of us need God's grace. And so I'm thankful that when God sees us, he doesn't give us what's fair. He gives us even more than that. He gives us grace that we don't deserve. But when God sees us and the times that we've sinned, he invites us back every single time. And as he runs to us, no matter where we are, no matter where we've been, it's like he throws his arms around us and kisses us on the cheek and says, you don't deserve it, but I want to welcome you home. And this is the picture of the love that God has for you and for me. And so many times, what the world needs most is not more legalistic religiosity. The world doesn't need more puffed up religious spiritual pride. What the world needs most is people who realize their constant need for God's grace and invite other people to come and enjoy it as well, to come and experience it as well. But sometimes we forget that the grace that God has already lavished on us, and we forget the way that God first ran to us. You know, the thing that we're getting ready in refresh groups, one of the things we're going to start this season of refresh groups is sharing our stories. Just who are you? What's your story? How is God working in your life? Well, I don't know. Well, just what's your story? And one of the things that's really cool is oftentimes you end up talking about how God, those snapshots where God just was really, really, really poured into you in a special way. And it could be for me in the seventh grade when I received Jesus into my life. Well, Jesus was already in my life, but when I accepted him as my Lord and my Savior, that was one of those snapshots. And what you find is people share their stories of God's faithfulness and mercy. As people are sharing that, you find what they're really talking about is the story of grace in their life. The story of how God has continued to pour into them. And as you're reminded of that, and you go out and you serve people in the world, you serve very differently. Because you realize that when you share the good news, it's just one beggar telling another beggar how to get food. That I'm no better than anybody else because I found grace. That I just was a fellow beggar, and I pressed that ATM and money shot out of grace that I didn't deserve. And basically, our invitation is to come and say, hey, I want you to check this out too. I want you to experience this as well. It's just showing people where to find God. And so the older brother stays outside on the picnic table. Now, that's not what it says, but you can just picture that. There's a party going on. He's like sitting on a picnic table, you know, and we just get a glimpse of his heart. And it's kind of funny. This is the funny part for me, because instead of being happy about his brother coming home and joining in the celebration like everybody else, we realized that he'd been harboring some major resentment toward his brother for a long time. And I can understand, because as his brother had taken all the family money, had run far off from the family, wanted nothing to do with them, spent everything on wild living, he was the one that was stuck home. He was the one stuck at home working double the share because his brother left the slot open. And so he'd been working and working and working. And so, yes, he was angry. But it was a custom during this time, in Jesus' time, that the oldest son would be the host of any party. So this was the older son's job, the one that's sitting on the picnic table pouting outside. This was his job. He was supposed to be the host of the party. And this was a high honor, because not everybody can be the host at a party that you throw, right? The dad set up everything. The father set up all the party, and it would have been an honor for the oldest son to be the representative for the family. If you've ever experienced a hotel or in the hospitality industry, his job was to go and open the door for people, to smile at them, to thank them for coming, to be the face of the family, to be the face of the party. And so this was an incredible opportunity for him to greet everyone, to make sure that they were having a good time. And if the oldest son didn't show up, it would be like spitting in his dad's face. It would be a complete humiliation, and it would be an embarrassment to the family. And his father, though, he had all the details prepared. The pinata, everything was out. The steak was prepared. Maybe they had pinatas. They had everything prepared. And all he had to do was show up and be the host and look really good for what his dad had already set up for him. And he doesn't even show up. He stands outside the courtyard pouting and didn't go in. Now, this is the funny part for me, because you could just see the way he looks. I mean, if you've ever seen a toddler pout, if you've ever seen a 2 or 3 year old who doesn't get what they want, you know, they cross their arms, you know, they're really mad. They try to look really mad. And this is kind of the picture of kind of what's going on with the older brother. The party's going on outside. All this stuff is happening. There's loud music. There's dancing. There's this smell of amazing food. And everyone's having a good time while the older son is sitting down on the picnic table, watching from a distance, arms crossed and making a face like he just sucked a lemon. You know what that face is. He is pouting. He is mad. He is so mad that this party is for his brother. And you can almost hear him say, who does dad think he is? Who does he think he is? After all the stuff that this black sheep of the family has done, he's throwing a party for him? I've been slaving day in and day out, doing all these things in order to please you, dad. And here you go, throwing a party for this black sheep. In fact, this is the funny part. I mean, I'm amplifying here, but it's just funny. He refuses to go in. So he's like, crosses his arms. He's like, well, I'll show them their music and their dancing and their balloons and all this crazy stuff. I'm not going in. I'm not going to party. It's like, really? That's your play? You're not going to party? Like, you could just envision this if you have toddlers. Like, I'm not going to have ice cream today. Like, okay, you're not going to have ice cream. Great. Just, you know, and this is kind of the pouting that's going on, you know, but he would rather miss the greatest party his family had ever thrown and be willing to hurt himself than to walk in and to experience his brother getting something that he didn't deserve. He was so offended by grace that he would rather miss out on the greatest celebration that's ever happened in his family. It says this in verse 28. It says, the older brother became angry and refused to go in. Now, here's what the father says. He says, so his father went out and pleaded with him. Now, this doesn't make any sense, because what I would expect to happen, what you would expect to happen, is for the father to say, fine, you don't want ice cream? You don't want to enjoy the party? Fine. Miss out on everything we prepared. Stay outside. That's fine. Have it your way. But the father, his love is very different than what we would imagine happening. Because the father, while his son was outside pouting, pushing away God's love and mercy toward his brother, his other brother that was lost was receiving incredible grace as well. I mean, everyone loves extending grace to the younger son. Everyone loves the violins playing and the father and son being reunited after being gone for so long. We all love that. We all say, yeah, give him more grace, God. But I found so many times, and even in my life, most people equally love judging the self-righteous brother who was offended by grace. But the father, we give a picture of how much God loves us. The father leaves the party, which would have been incredibly humiliating. I mean, just picture this. You prepared the party. You're entertaining guests. You're like, where's my son? He's supposed to be here, but I'm gonna do my thing. But he, as the party's going on, as they're celebrating the youngest son who's just come home, the father leaves the party. And just as he ran to the youngest son who had just come home, maybe he doesn't run, but he walks, he goes, he maybe runs to his oldest son. He leaves the party to go and see him. This same son who was resisting grace, he runs after his son who was offended by grace, and he begs him to come in. He begs him to come too. You know, the people who are most offended by grace are often the people who need it most. You know, I found that to be the case in my life, that, you know, I love that God even gives us grace to those who don't extend it to others. because that shows us just how much God loves us and how much God is willing to pursue us and come after us and to have a relationship with us. Because he runs to the son who's been running from him, and he also runs to the son who's been missing out of the party and pushing him away and saying, I don't need you anymore. He runs to both sons because he goes to anyone who's lost and he wants to find them. He wants them to be found in him. And it says this in verse 29. This is the youngest son. Here's his response as the father's like, hey, please come into the party. I want you to be a part of this. Verse 29, it says this. But he answered his father, look, all these years I've been slaving for you and never disobeyed your orders. And you never even gave me a young goat so I could celebrate with my friends. You can just see him lip quivering. You never even gave me a young goat. I mean, I would have taken any goat. I would have taken a billy goat. I would have taken a small goat, a big goat. You didn't even give me a young goat. Here he is eating steak, and I didn't get a young goat so I could celebrate with my friends. Then he says this in verse 30. But when this son of yours, who has squandered your property with prostitutes, comes home, you kill the fattened calf for him? I mean, this is like, I mean, come on. Come on, oldest son. Have you ever heard the song being played, It's My Party and I'll Cry If I Want To? I mean, this is what's happening. The oldest son is so mad. He's looking at this party and it's like, you wasted the good surprise on him? Like, I've been working forever. And it's like he's singing this song, it was supposed to be my party and I will cry if I want to. Cry if I want to, cry if I want to, you know. That party was supposed to be for me, and you wasted the good surprise on him. Poor baby, right? But did you notice the language that he's using? He said, all these years I've been slaving for you, and I never disobeyed your orders. See, he had been living his whole life like a slave in his father's house. He'd been in the house, but he'd been bitter. He'd been living like a slave, but he never realized that he was loved like a son. You know, some people spend their whole life trying to earn God's grace and God's mercy. In fact, I was just talking about this. This is a story of John Wesley, even, the founder of the Methodist Church. He came over, he started this holy club in England and was trying to be really, really holy and do all these things for God and to have a relationship with God. But he came over to England, from England to Savannah. And what most people don't know is that his ministry was not very successful. There's a statue of him in Savannah, but his ministry was not successful because he came over trying to do all these things for God. And as he met the Moravians on the boat, he left England. He went back to a street named Aldersgate, and he realized that on the boat and when he came to Aldersgate Street, that they had, so the Moravians had something that he didn't have, that they had a different kind of relationship than he had. That he'd been trying to earn God's grace and do all these things for God and try to be holy enough for God. But as someone was reading the epistle to the chapter of Romans on Aldersgate Street in England, he felt his heart strangely warmed. There's nothing really exciting about the preface to the epistle to Romans, but God did something in that reading, and he ended up saying, whoa, I realize for the first time that I do trust you. I trust you in a way that I haven't before, and instead of earning my way to you, I want to realize that I am a sinner who needs grace, and I want your grace to pour into me and do through me what I can't do for myself. And as he sent missionaries throughout America and in England, that's how Methodism was spread throughout all of our country, really. And so there's so many people, though, that spend their whole life trying to earn God's approval. I mean, he worked every day, the oldest son, trying to do all the right things, trying to earn his dad's love, and he didn't realize that the whole time he already had it. His dad loved him more than he could ever imagine. And so rebelling against God can take different shapes. It can look like the wild living of the prodigal son, running far away from God, as far away as he can, saying, Father, I've got my fun, I've got my freedom, I've got your money, and I don't need you anymore. But rebellion can also be seen by running to Sunday school. Now, I'm not saying anything's wrong with Bible studies and stuff like that, so hold on. Here's the thing. You can be just as lost trying to do all the spiritual things, trying to do all the Bible studies you can, trying to earn your way to God, trying to be so knowledgeable about God and miss the heart part of receiving him into your heart. That you can do all these things, learning all this spiritual stuff. And just like the prodigal son, you can get to the point where you can say, Father, I've got all my religious stuff in order. I know all the things that I'm supposed to do. And so, Father, I don't even need you anymore. And so for folks, you can't earn God's grace by just hanging around God's house. You know, grace is something that you can't ever earn. It's something that's already been earned for you. The Bible says that we've been bought at a price. And it cost God everything. It cost him his very son. And what I found is the more you try to earn God's grace and pay God back and do all these things for God, the more you'll resentfully serve God like a slave instead of enjoying the blessings of being his sons and daughters. That's the love God has for you. You are sons and daughters of the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. And God doesn't want us to serve him like a slave, but to be wrapped in his arms and to realize we're loved like a son. It says this in verse 31 through 32. We'll finish this out. Verse 31 through 32, here's what the father says. My son, the father said, you are always with me, and everything I have is yours. That's crazy. But we had to celebrate and be glad because this brother of yours was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found. So many times in my life, so many times in our lives, we don't realize the blessings or the grace of God that's standing right in front of us. The way God is doing so many things in our lives and loving us beyond belief. That he was, this oldest son was invited to live like a son the whole time and he didn't realize it. So he's outside watching the best party that's ever been thrown in the whole family. And they're serving the best filet steak and the best music. And everyone in the whole area is invited. And did you notice what he asked for before that? He said, can I just get a young goat? I didn't even get a young goat. Do you realize who your dad is? He's given steak and filet and awesome music and dancing. And there's so much going on. And all he asked for is a young goat. I mean, look at all the father was serving. I mean, he was able to offer infinite, abundant grace. And he didn't realize what his father was willing to give him the whole time. That it was there right in front of him. And all he had to do was live as a son and to receive him in. And it's like the father was saying, look, you've had all of this. Everything I have is yours. You know where we keep the goats. You've been walking by them anytime you wanted a goat. You're my son. Open up the gate. Open up the goat gate and grab one. You could grab a young goat. In fact, if you ever wanted a party, did you ever ask? If you were to ever ask me for a party, I would have thrown the largest party you've ever seen because I love you that much. We'll party any day of the week because I love you that much. But today, because your brother's come home, he was lost just like you were. And when he came home, when you came home, we're going to celebrate because that's what happens when someone who was lost, who hasn't been able to find God for whatever reason, who's been running away or maybe pouting away the whole time. When somebody comes back to him, all of heaven goes crazy. They throw a huge party. The father celebrates. They bring out the steak because that's what happens when someone that's lost is found. There's no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. And so all this time, he'd been asking for this. He'd been asking for way less. And Matt Chandler once said that people who don't understand grace always try to redefine the touchdown. They always try to redefine the touchdown. And it will always be their scorecard instead of the father's. You see, I mean, all this time, the father was willing to give him all these things. Like, I have infinite blessings that I want to give you. I'm giving you so much grace, and all you're asking for is young goats, small goats. Sometimes I think we need to stop asking for small goats and settling for cheap, partial grace when the father is offering us transforming grace like unlimited steak. And inviting us to come home, not to be a slave any longer, but to have a relationship with him and to be his sons and his daughters. And that invitation is for me and for you. And we know that every time somebody comes to know Christ or somebody returns back to the Father, or even when somebody else does, not even us, that there's a party going on and we all celebrate because that's what happened when someone that's lost is found. And so what God wants us to do is see things with his eyes. See things through his eyes. That when one person comes home, all of heaven throws a party and everyone is invited to it. And it's not just a party to celebrate the one who was lost coming home. It's an invitation to celebrate the person, to celebrate for every person being found by amazing grace.